of the coin, and we're going to talk to you on this subject this morning, girl power. And we're going to talk to the ladies today. Ladies, if you didn't bring your hard hats and your steel toes today, then you have entered in that you cannot be responsible for your feelings or any chips that you may have on your shoulder or any personal problems that you may have or however happy or unhappy you are with your relationships and your husbands. And that is, there's nothing that is not my responsibility. That's your problem, not my problem. My responsibility to you is to preach the Word of God, and your responsibility is to put it in practice. Look at your neighbor and smile, so he's teasing us. Numbers chapter 27, if you would like to turn with me, I would like for you to read along with me in Numbers chapter 27. And the fourth? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's the fourth book in the Old Testament, or the fourth book in the Bible. And we're going to be reading there from chapter 27. And you're wondering where these messages are coming from. And I have been listening through the Bible. I think I'm on chapter 165, listening through the Bible on my computer while I'm studying for my sermons. A lot of times you'll play music in the background, and we listen to lots of music. Some days that's all I do is listen to music. There are other days when I'm studying, and all I do is listen to the Bible on my computer in the background. And this is the second sermon that I'm preaching in a row where the scripture text has come from the scriptures that I've been listening to in the background. And if you got that there, Numbers chapter 27, we're going to read the first 10 verses, and you may remain seated for the reading of the word if you'll just follow along with me. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. So these ladies are descendants of Joseph. How many remember Joseph getting sold into slavery in Egypt by his brothers and the whole story of Joseph? Everybody loves the story of Joseph. These ladies that we're going to talk about today were descendants of Joseph. And these are the names of his daughters: Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no son." Our father did not rebel against Moses, but our father was a doubter. He did not believe that God had the power to deliver the giants in the land of Canaan into their hands. And he joined the crowd, went with the crowd, murmuring and complaining against Moses and God. And God punished those men, all that were 20 years old and upwards, that none of them would enter into the promised land except Joshua and Caleb, because they believed God. Only two out of the whole entire hundreds of thousands of men of 20 years of age and older believed that God had the power to deliver the land of Canaan and the armies and the walled cities into their hands. And so Zelophehad was one of those hundreds of thousands that doubted. And God said, "You're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and every single last man that was over 20 years of age is going to die in the wilderness before can enter into the land of promise." And there was a lot of different uprisings, and there was a lot of different people that attacked Moses and Aaron and spoke out against God during that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. But Zelophehad was not one of them. He was just a regular, ordinary, average Joe doubter. Okay? Why, in verse 4, chapter 10, "Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no son? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father. And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren. And thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. And if he have no brethren, then you shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. What are we dealing with here today? We're talking about the inheritance of Zelophehad. He died without having given birth to any sons through his wife or wives. The Bible doesn't give us information about that. And so he died without a son, without a quote-unquote heir. And so the daughters of Zelophehad are coming to Moses. They're saying it's not fair that because our father didn't have a son, that his inheritance will be dissipated amongst the other tribes of Israel. Give us our father's inheritance. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we give you praise and we give you glory. We feel a tremendous amount of your presence here this morning. We know that you are visiting with us today. We know that your spirit is inhabiting our praises and that you are connecting to hearts today. And I pray that every heart would be open to you and that every heart would receive from you today a ministry of your Holy Spirit, O God, and that you would speak into our lives words that we need to understand so that we might be able to truly enjoy the blessings and the inheritance that you have left us, O God, on this earth as Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And the first thing that I want to say this morning in this message is that women have rights too. You can make a mark of a mark of that in your notes. Women have rights too. They said, give us a possession among our father's brothers. Now I realize that I'm talking to the 21st century ladies of the United States of America who are in the third wave of women's right and feminism. I know I don't need to tell you this today, but I have to say this because it's an important foundation for the Word. And believe it or not, in our world that we live in today, and still in our society, even after 100 years of women's rights and feminism going forth in our country, there is still a mindset that is embedded in the hearts and minds of our women. It's embedded in religion. It's embedded in our culture that women have trouble climbing over this obstacle. And I'm here to tell you, and I believe that we have proof in the Word of God that women have rights too. All the ladies can say amen to that. Amen. That was kind of weak. Now, when the guys were weak, I reprimanded them for that. I said, let me hear an amen from the ladies. You have rights too.
Amen.
Just a little bit. Hopefully by the end of this message, you'll be stronger than that. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. The Bible says there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, I realize that the culture, and we preached last week about the hierarchy of authority that God has placed in His creation. And nothing or no one will ever be able to change the laws of nature that God has established among His creatures. But in the church, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the heart of Christianity, ladies, there is something for you that you'll not find in any other religion in the world. There is a promise unto you. And really, it goes all the way back into the book of Genesis chapter 3. When God said to Eve that your seed is going to bruise the head of the serpent. Ladies, there is power, there is authority. authority, and there is a right that you have in Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if you are a male or a female. I realize that culturally, in the Jewish religion and culture, the day and time of the Holy Roman Empire, that women were subjected to subservience, and women were treated as possessions and objects, and they were not afforded the rights of a male. And I realize that all of that is couched in that society. But I'm here to tell you something this morning, ladies. Jesus Christ never, ever was biased towards a woman. When he made Eve, he said, there is not one who is a helper that can match or is equal to Adam. I am going to make a helper that is equal to or meet for him. When God made Eve, he made her perfect, and he made her just as good, and maybe just a little bit better than he made Adam. I'm preaching good up here, ladies. What's the problem? You're afraid that I'm going to get you out of the carpet and yank it out from underneath you, aren't you? I'm telling you, that's not this kind of message today. I usually just do that to the guys. I might pull the carpet out. I don't know. We'll see. He gave Eve. He cursed Eve. Look at the book of Genesis chapter 3. He cursed Adam, and he cursed Eve, and he cursed the serpent. But of all of those three that were cursed by God, which of the three received the only promise that God gave when he cursed? He gave the promise to the woman. That is a tremendous thing. We don't find Jesus Christ having cultural problems and issues around women. We don't find Jesus Christ sucked into the vortex of bias towards women in his ministry. He allowed women who had menstruation cycles that would not cease to touch him and be healed. He allowed women to cry tears and pour oil on his head and feet and bow before him. He sat with prostitutes by himself and he ministered to them. He took women that were caught in adultery and in the pious culture of the Jews. If there was a man and a woman, you can't commit adultery by yourself. It takes a male and a female to commit adultery. But they didn't bring the male and the female before Jesus. They only brought the female. But we do not find Jesus taking a biased stance towards her. But he looks at her after the others have gone in shame over whatever it is that he wrote in the sand. And after having said that he that is without sin cast the first stone. And he looked at the woman that was caught in adultery. He said, woman, where are thine accusers? And she said, there is none here. And he said, neither do I accuse or condemn you. Go and sin no more. And on and on and on. I could go this morning in the ministry of Jesus Christ to show you that he healed the men and he healed the women. That he fed the men with the loaves and the fishes and he fed the women. And he fed the children as well. There is no bias in God, because in God there is no male nor female. There is no black or white. There is no American or Chinese. But in Christ Jesus, we are all one in God. And women have difficulty finding their role. And you can make a mark of that in your notes if you would like to. Women often have difficulty finding their role. And we live sometimes in such a confused society. And our culture is telling us that women, you have a right and you need to stand up for your rights. And we're going to give you birth control and we're going to give you access to all sorts of things. But I'm here to tell you, while the culture is trying to let women make it look like that they are promoting women, in the reality, that is not really the case. If you look at the medical field and you look at science of medicine and you look at all of the different treatments and you look at all of the different diagnoses of sicknesses, that women have largely been left to the side when it comes to determining things, because a woman doesn't have often the same symptoms that a man does when she has a heart attack. But when you go on the internet or you talk to your doctor about the symptoms of a heart attack, they will give you the symptoms of a man, but they will not give you the symptoms of a woman. I'm here to tell you that it's a lot deeper embedded in our society than what you really realize it is. And you may think that you have freedom, but there is a lot of bias out there. There's only one true and safe place where you know that you are going to be treated with equality and respect. And that is by the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. It wasn't a man that He appeared to first after He resurrected from the grave, ladies. But I'm here to tell you, He appeared unto a woman. I'm here to tell you, ladies, something today. You have rights in Jesus Christ. You have authority and you have power. And you may be stuck in a biased and backward culture. But in Jesus Christ, you have power and authority and rights. Give us a possession among our father's brothers. These are some pretty brave ladies to walk up to Moses. And I imagine at this point that we know of, there was only one other woman that appeared before Moses, and we know what happened to her, don't we? It was Moses' sister and his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam. They came up to Moses and they said, "Hath God spoken only to Moses?" And they disrespected him. And the Bible says that God struck Miriam with leprosy. These had to be some pretty brave women to walk up to Moses at this point. I imagine most of the ladies are saying to themselves, "You heard what happened to Miriam. You better stay away from Moses or God is going to bring down the hammer." These ladies had a case and they had a cause. Sometimes it's difficult for women to find their role. And in our society in America, women are either trying to grapple with men for position, and they're trying to make their authority known, and they're trying to somehow find a position for themselves. Or you've got women over here like that on one hand, and on the other hand, you've got women who become subservient to their husbands, and they become entrapped in a battered wives syndrome type mentality where they feel like, I remember one time I was talking to one woman, and she said to me, she said, "I've got to give up my Sunday school class because..." And I said, "Why do you have to give up your Sunday school?" She said, "Because my husband told me to, and because I have to be obedient to my husband." And I just wanted to say to her, "What is your problem?" And you know, if you want to get a guy like that, you just want to thump him a good one and say, "Man, where is your brain at? You don't tell a woman how she is going to live for God or not going to live for God. She needs to find herself. And if she's got a ministry and a calling, don't stand between her and her calling and God." You guys didn't know I was still going to be beating up. I told you. You need to run out to the car and get your hard hat and your steel toes. This would be a good time to do it. Women have difficulty finding their role. Solomon said it so well in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10. In the New Living Translation, he said, "Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies." And I think that Solomon, of all men, knew, Brother Davis, what he was talking about, because between his wives of about 700 and his concubines of 300, you're dealing with about 1,000 women that he could look at all of his wives, Sister Tyree, and he could say this: "Who can find a virtuous and capable woman?" Because women have trouble finding their role. And even with 1,000 women, Solomon could not find one that fit the mold that God intended for Eve to start with. Some of the women that he had were out looking for a handout. Maybe others were there trying to get a direct line to the king. Maybe others of them were looking for positions of authority to flaunt over other people. Then we have the daughters of Zelophehad. Zelophehad means shadow of fear or dread. Now you've got to remember that Zelophehad, the father of these five girls, these five virgin girls, that he was born in Egypt in slavery. He was born, no doubt, under a dark shadow of oppression. And his name means the shadow of fear or dread. And his first daughter, Mahla, means infirmity. And I have a strong inclination to say that she was also his firstborn in Egypt in slavery. No doubt this woman has got some years on her at this point. And no doubt with a name like infirmity, she must have been born along with he in Egyptian slavery. And his second daughter, Noah, that means wandering. No doubt she was born in at the time of the cursing of God to send them forth into 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And then we find his third daughter. This guy must have had a sense of humor because all of his daughters have the same ending on their name. It's almost like he's telling a story with his daughters. Mahla is infirmity. Noah is wandering. Hogla is turning about or dancing for joy. Milcah is a queen, and Tirzah is well-pleasing or acceptable. It is almost as though he is slowly changing his thoughts and his mindsets as the years wear on in the wilderness, that his daughters and his mind begins to change towards God. And he begins to see things and understand things as he matures and grows older. And somewhere in there, I don't know, maybe he died somewhere in there. But he would have been alive and had babies, I guess. So, y'all with me today? That was funny. Randy called it. It was a stray thought I had. So that just reinforces what I was saying, doesn't it? That his mindset began to change over the years. And when they are preparing to enter into the promised land, no doubt Tirzah, the youngest, probably spoke up. And her name was well-pleasing or acceptable, so she must have been a really one of those babies that everybody liked, you know, and usually those are the ones that say things and you're going, and you have to respect it because you know that their heart is pure. I remember talking to somebody like that, you know their heart is pure, especially a child, and it's amazing the things that children can say, their hearts are pure. And no doubt she's saying to her older sisters, where are we going to live? Well, honey, you're going to have to get you a man. You're going to have to get you a sugar daddy. You're going to have to go to sugardaddy.com. And you're going to have to find you a man that's got money. I was looking at some stuff on the internet trying to find some funny stuff to bring into this message. And there was quite a bit of funny stuff, but there wasn't anything that I could share at church because it really just was a little bit on the edge, if you know what I mean. Where are we going to live when we get in the promised land? Where are we going to pitch our tents? No doubt Mahla said, oh, we'll probably wind up being the slaves of some grouchy old man. Infirmity. No doubt Noah said, oh, we're probably going to wander around from camp to camp. We'll probably never find a place to live. Hogla, she's turning about and dancing for joy. Oh, goody, I get to get me a man. Milcah, she's the jealous one of the bunch. She says, I'm going to be the queen. I'm going to get me a king. Now, I'm just being facetious with all these things. I don't know. No doubt there was quite a bit of personality flashing going on. But somehow these girls got together and they said, you know what? We get the promise that we're going to have anything. Because our father is dead. And he didn't have a son. We don't have a brother. And so they brought their request to God. I want to tell you something, ladies, and you can jot this down in your notes if you'd like to. There is a time when women need to speak up. There is a time when women need to speak up. The Bible says in the book of Numbers, chapter 27 and verse 7, God says unto Moses, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. I'm going to tell you something, ladies. There is nothing more magical. There is nothing more powerful. There is nothing more impacting than when a woman speaks the right things at the right time. This sounds exactly like what I preached to men last week, doesn't it? Amen? Now, I'm trying to get both sides of the coin working together here. If I can get the men opening their mouths when they need to and closing their mouths when they need to, and I can get the women opening their mouths when they need to and the men closing their mouths when they need to, we're going to have revival in this church.
Amen.
The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Leo the Great had a few comments for the issue of talking too much and talking too little. And he talked about the individual, the guy or the girl that doesn't say much, you know what their favorite scripture is? Even a fool is considered wise when they don't say anything. That's their favorite scripture. But Leo the Great has some things to say about that. The person that doesn't speak up when they should has got a problem. A person that doesn't speak up when they should is hiding sin in their hearts. A person that doesn't speak up when they should is showing. Not that they don't have anything to say, but what that they have to say is not acceptable, and so they keep it to themselves because their heart is not right. Leo the Great says he despises as weak those whom he hears speaking. Leo the Great goes on, he says, Bridling the tongue over much, they suffer from more grievous loquacity in the heart. You know what loquaciousness is? It's talking too much. A person that doesn't say much, you know what that means? Now I realize that what Brother Sharp said to us, and I realize that when some guys aren't saying anything, they're not thinking anything. Or at least that's what they want us to think, right? But there is an issue where an individual doesn't say much with their mouths, but their mind and their heart is running on, wild and uncontrolled. And they say to themselves, listen to that fool that's running their mouth over their eye and smarter than they are. Listen to that individual over there running their mouth. Oh, they put their foot in their mouth there. I'm not sticking my nose out. I'm not sticking my neck out. I'm not saying a word. I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to act like I don't know what's going on. And it can be a sin unto you when you do not speak up when you should. I'm going to throw this at you. Leo the Great says, for his tongue he represses, his mind he exalts. And little considering his own wickedness, accuses all in his own mind by so much the more freely as he does it also the more secretly. I'm not saying a word. That's okay, baby. God judges the thoughts and the intents of your heart. And you don't have to say a word because God hears you loud and clear. The over-silent are therefore to be admonished that they study anxiously to know not only what manner of men they ought to exhibit themselves outwardly, but also what manner of men they ought to show themselves inwardly, that they fear more a hidden judgment in respect of their thoughts than the reproof of their neighbors in respect of their speeches. It's better to say their own thing and ask for forgiveness than it is to keep your mouth shut and let a root of bitterness grow up in your heart and to curse somebody in your heart, because God sees all. Ladies, there's a time when we need to speak up. And sometimes there are no men to speak up for you. Sometimes there are no men to carry on the posterity of the father. And some of our ladies, I'm afraid, sometimes have gotten the idea. You've got ladies over here that think, I have my rights and I'm going to say what I want to say, when I want to say it, to who I want to say it, how I want to say it to them. And they run around and they're yelling and hollering and pointing and doing all sorts of things. And then you got the ladies on the other side. Well, I'm just going to be submitted and I'm just going to go along and do what I'm told. And I'm just not going to say anything. I don't think that's a good idea, but I'm just going to let my husband do whatever he wants to do, because you know how angry he gets. Well, I'll tell you what, it's probably better to live with a woman that doesn't say much than to live with a woman that does. Just ask Bubba. Hard to find a woman that knows how to hold her peace. And some women have a lot of great things to offer and wisdom to share, but you can't ever find it because they say so much and they talk so much that what they said that was important got lost in the shuffle. All right, ladies, I pulled the carpet out, okay? And I don't know what it is about me, but there's something in the spirit. How many of you have been around somebody that was possessed with the devil? Some of us wouldn't know a devil if we saw one, because we're so comfortable with devils that we're just used to. When you get around somebody that's possessed with the devil, I'm even telling you, if you have the Holy Ghost, it will rise up inside of you and you are ready to go to battle. And the devil doesn't manifest himself a lot of times in the ways that we think he does. A lot of times we're looking for the exorcist, and we're looking for somebody puking and floating on the air and the bed shaking and all this other crazy, ridiculous stuff that they show in Hollywood. And we've got an idea, but I'm here to tell you, the devil manifests himself in different ways. And there are two spirits that the devil manifests himself in, that when I get around them, the Holy Ghost inside of me creeps up in my neck, and I am ready to pull my sword, and I am ready to slash and gas and destroy and kill that demon that's somehow found a way to express itself, even sometimes to the people of God. One of those is a critical spirit. Well, that pastor, he just preaches too long. Don't you think he preaches? Yeah, he does preach too long. That is a demonic spirit trying to create division in the church. And when I get around a spirit like that, the Holy Ghost just goes, whoa! You want to go right now? Let's go. Because it destroys the church. Maybe you don't understand what I'm saying here, but a pastor is the watchman on the wall. He is the shepherd of the flock. And when a bear or a lion or a fox or a wolf comes out to try to kill one of the sheep, ladies, you understand what I'm talking about. Like a lion that's robbed of her whelps, like a mother whose children are being attacked, there's something that rises up inside of you and says, you've got to get through me, before I tear you to pieces, but you're not touching my kids. And fathers and husbands, you know what I'm talking about. When you feel that defensive mechanism kicking inside of you, well, there's a spiritual defense mechanism that is in place as well. And it is in the heart of a man of God that when a demon presents itself to divide and destroy and conquer the church, it rises up inside of him and he is ready to fight. And there's a second manifestation of that spirit. And it is, I call it the spirit of usurping authority. And it usually rests with women. I was teaching a Bible study to some folks, a couple, maybe 3 years ago. They were both men and women in the group in the Bible study I was teaching. And we taught and we studied the scriptures together. And it was a peaceful moment. I mean, I can feel a little something, you know what I mean? But it was just a little something that I couldn't really put my finger on. And these people were attending a different church. And whatever your opinions are of that, that's your opinion. I don't make my decisions based on your opinions. I make my decisions based on evidence that God has placed in my heart. Another pastor may do it differently because it is a great area. But it just so happened that the church that they were going to, I was willing to teach them a Bible study, but I didn't feel willing to try to proselytize them into our church. And I taught them the Bible study, and the comment was made at the end of the Bible study by a woman in the Bible study that we are going to come to your church on Wednesday nights and we're going to go to our church on Sunday. Alarm bells went off, you know. And so I said to her, that's fine with me. I believe in letting people make their choices and do what they feel led of God to do. I believe that's an important thing. We have to find our relationship with God for ourselves. And this is what I said to her. I said, that's fine. Just make sure that your pastor knows about it. And this ugly, demonic spirit of usurpation of authority rose up inside of that woman. And she said, I won't go to church wherever I want to go to church. No man's going to tell me where to go to church. You know, I mean, I was smooth as silk about it. It wasn't an unreasonable request or suggestion, actually, that I made. I'll stay home and watch TV Jakes. And I mean to tell you, you know, a little puffer fish puffed out his cheeks. I didn't say anything to her. This is what I thought to myself and said later. I don't want that spirit in my church. You can give it to TV Jakes. You can give it to your church and your pastor. But I believe at the same time God had authorized me to say that to her because she was being entertaining a demon and didn't realize that she was entertaining something that was not of God. And it was important for her to be submitted to a man of God in her life, to be submitted to a pastor of God, to be submitted to a woman of God in her life, whatever the case may be. In her case, it was a man of God. And it's important that we are submitted. And she didn't even realize that the devil was coming in and attacking her. And so, lucky me, my ministry gift, pick up on that stuff. But we put it in its place. And I'm happy to say that individual seems to be prospering. They seem to be doing great in the spirit. They seem to be actively involved in their church. I'm not here to convert members from the local Baptist or the local Presbyterian or Catholic church. I'm not here to try to go and run through all the churches and find somebody that's dissatisfied and collect up a bunch of disgruntles here. We want people in this church that are hungry for God, that are willing to be committed to a group of believers, that are going to defend each other, share wisdom with each other, pray for each other, and grow together in God. To know when the right time to speak up is. sometimes, ladies, there's no man to speak up for you. Sometimes the man is sitting there like a bump on a dill pickle, as Brother Barry used to say. Sometimes the man is backslid from God in his heart. And he may not be saying anything with his mouth, but God knows his spirit. And if he's not speaking up on behalf of his family, then he is backslid in his heart. And he is of a great condemnation upon his life. Ladies, sometimes it's the right thing to do for you to speak up. Sometimes it just falls to the wind. It was nice of Isaac to entreat his wife, to entreat the Lord for his wife's barrenness. It was his job and his responsibility to talk to God on his behalf, on her behalf. And the Bible says Isaac went to God and he said, God, open my wife's womb and give me a child through her. And God hearkened unto Isaac. He listened to the husband and he opened the womb of his wife. And then later on we find Hannah. The Bible says she spoke to her husband and she said, what was it? I don't know if it was Hannah or if it was Rachel. One of those ladies spoke to her husband and said, give me children. And he said, am I in the place of God? Obviously, that was Jacob, and that was before he wrestled with the angel and got his heart changed and his heart right. And before he got converted in his heart, he said, it's not my responsibility to give you a child. Hannah was barren. She complained. Her husband just married another woman that could have babies. And he just kept Hannah around for fun. Hannah was upset. And she was vexed in her spirit. And she went every year up with her husband. And I don't know what you would call the other woman. If a guy has two wives, what do they call to each other? What's their relationship? What is that? What? Did you? What was it called? Wife-in-law? Or half-wives? Or what? I mean, what do they call it? And what are their kids called to each other? I mean, I don't know. I guess that's easy to figure out. But anyway, a lot of confusion going on here. And every year, Hannah would go with her husband. She would go. She wouldn't eat. She wouldn't celebrate. She wouldn't enjoy herself. She just went to the tent of meeting where the priest Eli was. And she would pray and cry. And she would not. The Bible says that Eli came up to her. And he was going to revile her because she was sitting there on the floor in anguish. But she wasn't saying anything. There comes a time when you've got to open your mouth, ladies, and speak up for yourself, because your husband's not going to do it, because your father's dead and he can't, because there's no man in your life to stand in the gap. And I'm here to tell you today that God, even the creator of woman, the creator of Eve and the giver of promise to her, he hears and he answers the prayers of a woman. He hears and he responds. And in Jesus Christ, ladies, you have access to God of equal value to any man that will ever walk the face of the earth. And Eli came up to her and said, woman, get out of here, you're drunk. And she said, I'm not drunk, but I am in anguish because I want a son from the Lord. And when she opened her mouth and spoke up, Eli looked at her and he said, God is going to give you a son. Now go home. And 9 months later, Hannah had a child. But she had to speak up. The parable of the unjust judge given to us by Jesus. Notice it's not about a man and God. It's about a woman and God. And the Bible says that her husband had been killed and unfairly treated. And because they were poor, nobody took the time to bring justice to her. And the judge was corrupt, taking bribes. And she didn't have money to bribe the judge. But the Bible says she went, and as Jesus was telling the story, to the judge's house every single day, and she began to cry when she knew that it was about 30 minutes before the cock would crow, that he was in his most delicate, rapid eye movement sleep. She would go up to his window, Mary, and she would go, "Avenge me! Avenge me! Avenge me!" And then when he was just laying his head down on the bed at night, and he had blown out the candle, and the deep, wonderful pressure of sleep was coming over his eyes, she would sneak up to his house and she would say, "Avenge me!" And she was driving this guy out of his mind. Sometimes your husband can't do it for you. Sometimes there's nobody that can speak up for you, and you got to speak up for yourself. And you have a right to do that in God. And she began to cry every day to that judge. And he said, "I don't care about that woman. I don't care about her husband. I don't care about her child. I don't care if she ever gets justice, but she's going to drive me crazy. And I'm going to take care of her needs so she'll go away and leave me alone." And the Bible says, Jesus, ending the parable, says, "How much more will God quickly answer the prayers of his people, though he bear long with them?" Sometimes you've got to speak out for yourself. Because the inheritance of our Father hangs in the balance. And you can write that down and make a note of that if you'd like to this morning. The inheritance of our Father hangs in the balances. And the daughters of Zelophehad said, "Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan because he had no son?" I believe that Zelophehad instilled a vision in the hearts of these daughters. "Girls, I was there when God brought the plagues upon Egypt. Girls, let me tell you something. God is so powerful. Sometimes we get blinded by trials and tribulations. Sometimes we're going through things and we lose sight of how powerful God is. I remember walking through the Red Sea. I remember looking over at the darkness upon Egypt, but the light that we had in our area called Goshen. I remember the manna that we... Don't ever forget the manna, girls, that God has fed you with out in this wilderness. Don't ever forget, girls, the water that you have been drinking that is flowing out of the rock that the man of God, Moses. Girls, don't ever forget the mistakes of doubt and unbelief that I have made. Girls, don't you ever back down. Don't you ever turn your back on God. Don't you ever turn away from a challenge. Girls, you need to be the man in life, because nobody's going to speak up. I don't even know if he didn't implant in his hearts and girls, when you get into the promised land, God is a just God, and you need to speak up for yourselves when you get there. Girls, don't let my heritage die out here in this wilderness. Don't let my inheritance, I have wandered 40 years in this wilderness. Don't let my name die in the promised land. Carry my name into the promised land, girl. Bible says in the Old Testament, in the book of Esther, that she unwittingly and unknowingly was placed by God in a pivotal place. And she was placed there by God, a Jewess, a captive slave Jewess in the land of the Medes and the Persians, was implanted by God as the queen of a pagan empire. And her uncle Mordecai said to her, "You need to open your mouth and you need to speak on behalf of your people, because if you don't, God will raise somebody else up. But God has put you there, Esther, to open your mouth and speak for the people." And the Bible says she was nervous about it. Ladies, I realize that sometimes God puts it on your heart and calls you to do things that may make you nervous. You may feel like a fish out of water. You may feel like that you are being asked to do something that is not your responsibility to do. But I'm here to tell you that sometimes God puts a woman in a place of power and authority. And He is going to back you up just the same as He would back up any red-blooded man. Because God is not biased between men and women. He's not biased between blacks or whites or Americans or Chinese or any other reasoning. God is biased in one way and one way alone. When He finds a heart that is pure, when He finds a heart that is clean and sincere before Him, God will authorize you to speak on His behalf. The Bible says in the book of Acts that there was a prophet by the name of Agabus. I know they say there aren't prophets in our time, but the last time I checked, Agabus was a prophet after the day of Pentecost. But you know what? Agabus had a problem. He didn't have any sons. He had three daughters. Poor guy. They say that, I don't know, everybody say, you hear parents say, oh, whatever kind of thing, some daughters or girls are easier to take care of, boys are harder to take care of. I'm here to tell you, boys are a lot easier to take care of than girls. They're a lot less complicated than girls. That's just the way I see it anyway. The Bible says that Agabus the prophet had three daughters, and you'll never guess what ministry and gift that God passed on to His daughters from Him. The Bible says they all three were prophetesses, and that they prophesied just the same as their father. I'm here to tell you something, ladies. The inheritance of your father, amen, the inheritance of your father hangs in the balances. And Jesus Christ was not the testator of a new covenant just for men, but He was the testator of a covenant that was for men and women and Jews and Gentiles. And the inheritance of your father is hanging in the balance, and God is calling the ladies at this hour as well as the men to speak up, to preach the gospel, to share the good news. I believe there is a hierarchy. I believe that there is a way of things to happen. But I'm also here to tell you that God doesn't think and operate like we do. I remember when Cassandra preached for us the first time. Many of you probably don't. Maybe many of you know her. Many of you don't know Cassandra. But a very fine young woman. And when she would come up here as a teenager, and she literally stained the two pews in the front here with her tears. Every time that we had altar calls, she was here praying and crying for the lost souls, praying and crying over her lack of confidence to go forth. And she stepped into a larger world. But God told me, He said, you need to have her preach. And I did have her preach. And there is a repressiveness, even in our church cultures, towards women. And again, I believe that there is a hierarchy. I believe there's a place and a time for everything under the sun. God wants things done to be done decently in order. And whether you're a male or a female, you've got to have the right heart. Because only when you have the right heart can you say the right things. How many of you said something last week that you wish you wouldn't have said? How many of you said something last week and when you said it, you thought to yourself, now that wasn't right? But you couldn't help yourself. Now I'm getting into the discussion for our home groups next week. How many of you last week when there was something going on and you thought of something to say, but you was too chicken to say it and you didn't say it? We need to ask God today to check our hearts. See what is messed up in our thoughts that would cause us to want to say things that are hurtful and unproductive. We need to ask God to look into our hearts and find out what would cause us not to speak truth when we had the opportunity to do it, speaking that truth in love. We need to ask God right now. I think that's what we ought to do. Let's just bow our heads together right now. Let's ask God. If this message is talking to you today, would you ask God to search your heart and say, God, if there's anything in what is in me, God, that makes me say things that I know are hurtful and that I know I shouldn't say. God, what is in me that makes me hold my peace at a time when I should be speaking up? What is in me, God? What is wrong with me? Cleanse my spirit. Change my thoughts. Direct my mind and my heart so that when I speak, that it will bring praise to you. That it will bring healing to the people that I speak into their lives. That my words will be like a healing medicine to reach out and touch into people's hearts. Not a bunch of idle chatter. Not a bunch of ungodly mirth and filth. But words, oh God, that will heal the people that touch them. Words that will make me feel good within myself when I speak them. Not make me feel justified and proud. Not make me feel ashamed or embarrassed. But words that will strengthen. Words that will strengthen. Words that will bring down lies and strongholds of the enemy. Words, oh God, that will promote your truth. The people that I talk to. Oh, Lord Jesus, today, God. Lord Jesus, today, God, we need your help, oh, Lord Jesus. In this hour, there are so many people saying so many things, and there are literally hundreds of thousands of books being written, and there are endless hours of talk shows and newspaper articles and things that are going on, and people talking. Sometimes it's so hard to tell who's saying what's right. Who's saying something that's not right. God, help us, O Lord Jesus, to judge in our heart the things that are wrong and right, to speak as we ought to. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Why don't we just lift our hands together to the Lord right now and thank Him for this service today.